Thank you very much. Right, well, we're thinking about legacies today, but actually, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to look at those two Bible passages that we've heard read to us this morning. This last week, I was away on a retreat, which was great. But, you know, whenever you're going away anywhere, there's always that anxiety that you're going to get there and realise that you've left something behind. You know, you've packed, and you've packed lots of stuff you never used, don't you? I think I packed several jumpers that I never even got out of the suitcase. But, you know, there's always that fear that there'll be something really important that you've left behind. It's never anything, you know, nominal you leave behind. It's always something really, really important. And over the years, I've arrived on holidays or at a conference, and I've opened my bag and I've discovered things that I've forgotten. I've discovered over the years, I've gone somewhere and I've not got a towel. No, you don't always need a towel, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you have an instruction that says, please bring a towel, and I hadn't. I've discovered I haven't got a toothbrush, and I've discovered once I didn't have a razor. Now, I've always kind of got by and maybe been able to nip out to a shop or something like that. But I can tell you that a cotton t-shirt has nowhere near the absorbency qualities of a cotton towel. So it's, you know, always a bit of a fear in my mind. But one day we will leave everything behind, won't we? We're reminded in our epistle reading, Paul tells us, you know, we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. How much will you leave behind when you die? Everything. Absolutely everything. One day we'll pass from this life and through death, and every last possession and resource and penny that we've acquired will stubbornly remain here, whilst we, if we're a child of God through faith in Christ, go to glory. And I want us to think a little bit about that reality today. And I want us to come at Matthew 19, our reading for this morning, from two angles. I want us to be encouraged as individuals, but also I want us to be warned as churches. So first of all, an encouragement for us as individuals. As we read Matthew 19, we encounter a rich young man coming to Jesus. Now, let's be honest. I mean, many of us have got money worries of some sort, especially with the cost of living crisis that we have. But compared to lots of people in the rest of the world and down through history, you and I are fairly rich, really, when you think about it. You know, the funds that we have, the savings we have, our homes, the quality of our homes, driving a car, you know, all those sorts of things. But this guy was next level. Here was someone who probably worked hard, done well, made money, someone who knows the value of things. He's pretty much got everything that he wants in this life. And now it's time to turn his attention to the next one. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? He asks in verse 16. Here's a clue that he's a self-made man. He's worked hard. He's done the right things to get where he is. What must I do to get this? Because I'm going to go and do it. And he knows the markets. You know, God is a good God. He's righteous, he's holy, he's just. If you want to get on the right side of God, if you want to receive something from him, then our rich young man figures you'll need to give him something good. Hence the question, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, you and I know, I mean, hopefully, you know, we know that we can do no good thing to get eternal life. You know, we cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot put God into our debt. In fact, the only thing that we can earn in that score is judgment and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We started, didn't we, earlier on after our first hymn of praise, we reminded ourselves that we've lived in a way that doesn't honour God, and we ask for his forgiveness. We've lived according to our sinful nature. The wages of sin is death. But that verse continues. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. And we all love a gift, don't we? Eternal life is a gift, a free gift, a gift that's undeserved. And it's unwarranted. It's unearned. It is the unbelievably and loving, generous gift given to us by God. Now the rich young man is barking up the wrong tree. So what is Jesus going to do? What's he going to say to him? You idiot. You can't buy eternal life. No, no, no. Look at what Jesus actually does. He gently spells it out. See, only God is good. So let's not be thinking that even our best is good enough to force God to hand us anything. As Isaiah puts it in the Old Testament, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So to drive that point home, Jesus says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now that should be the moment at which the rich man gulps and turns white, because none of us are able to keep all the commandments of God. Again, as Paul puts it in Romans, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. In other words, it's a bit like when you're driving around. You sort of drive around. If there were no laws of the road, you'd just drive whatever speed you liked, wouldn't you? But actually, there are laws of the road, and we get reminded of them by those nice sort of red signs, circular signs with the speed limit in it. But occasionally, you know, we're just kind of merrily going along our way, and you'll suddenly see one of those signs, won't you? And it'll be a smaller one by the side of the road with 30 in it. And you think, oh, blimey, I've entered the 30 zone and I didn't realise. Because the big sign, I must have gone past the big sign, now I'm seeing a little sign. And the law reminds you that you've transgressed and you've slowed down. Don't you? Okay, you know, the law reminds you you've transgressed and you act accordingly. And that's what Paul says the law of God is like. It can't save us, but it does remind us of our sin. But the rich young man can't see that. Instead, he rather arrogantly asks, now which commandments do I need to keep? And isn't that how a lot of us are with God a lot of the time? God, it's great to follow you and know Jesus. So here's how I want this to play out. For an hour on a Sunday, I'll make you my number one focus. And I'm happy to give to a charity or two. Pop me on a committee and don't miss me off that rota. But God, there are areas of my life that I don't want you interfering with. I'd like to choose which commandments I opt into. But if you could just make sure I cover the major ones so that I don't miss out on eternal life, that'd be great. It wasn't going to work for the rich young man. It won't work for us. But remember, the rich young man calls Jesus teacher, so Jesus once again gently instructs him. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. Good start. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. But hang on, isn't that ringing alarm bells for you? Haven't we just said you can't pick and choose the commandments to follow? Jesus is teaching the young man. The young man thinks he can. Check, 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 he says. All these have I kept. What do I still lack? Come on, teacher. Let me show you what a great guy I am. What a wonderful, magnanimous deed must I commit to show that I am worthy of being in heaven? Ah, replies Jesus. Well, there's just that small matter of those missing commandments. Let me take you back to Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not miss the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In short, God alone is our God and worthy of 100% of our worship. In verse 21 of Matthew 19, Jesus sums all of that up in one line. He says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus names the rich young man's false god. It's his money, his possessions, his wealth, his security, his property portfolio, his investments, his savings. All of those have replaced those five commandments that we just read. He's kept the ones about not murdering and about not committing adultery and da 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 da, but he's ditched the first five and he's replaced them with his God of money. That is really where his hope is. It is his security for the here and now, and it actually trumps his desire for security for all eternity, because Matthew tells us when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I would argue strongly that if our money has become our idol, our God, if it takes first place in our life above and beyond our sovereign Lord God, then we need to tackle that and we need to respond differently to the way that the rich young man did. We can't take it with us, but we can make it subservient to God and use it for his glory here and now. So let me level another challenge at us today. The rich young man couldn't bear to think of being parted from his money. Of course he was going to be, wasn't he, one day, like we all will be. And bizarrely, he was prepared to sacrifice eternal life with God to keep hold here and now of all of his possessions. But I suppose that reflected where he thought his God was. Because if God isn't really your God, then really you don't believe in eternal life. If money is really your God, you really believe that actually keeping hold of that as tight as possible here and now is the most important thing. He was prepared to sacrifice eternal life with God to keep hold of all his possessions here and now. But when we die, what are we going to do with everything that we inevitably leave behind? Okay, it'd be great to use what we have now to work for God, you know, to make our money subservient to God rather than becoming an idol for us. But actually, when we go to be with God in glory, what are we going to do with everything that we inevitably leave behind? How will we glorify God then? I'm talking about legacies. Now, legacies are kind of buzzword at the moment, isn't it? You know, everything that happens, we have to think about what the legacy is going to be. Think back to the 2012 London Olympics, you know, and it was all about what's the legacy of the Olympics in 2012 going to be. But before we'd even, you know, been awarded them, we built into the plan that there was going to be a legacy plan as well. You know, not just that there'll be a great sort of stadium built and a great velodrome and an aqua park and you know, all those sorts of things, but actually what would the legacy be once the games had gone? What benefit would there be to the local community? Would there just simply be a collection of abandoned once public buildings, or would things be better afterwards than they had been before? Would there be a good legacy? And legacies can be good, but also, we can leave a bad legacy behind, can't we? About a week or so ago, one of the daily papers had the headline, "The Legacy of Vaccination Scares," all about the epidemic of measles, because there's been a drop in the number of parents having their children vaccinated. What do you want your legacy to be? I guess that we hope we're going to leave something good behind, something good for our families. But have we also thought about leaving something of eternal value behind? We can't take any of our possessions or any of our wealth with us. And whilst including a gift to the Christian church in your will isn't going to buy you a place in heaven, please let me be absolutely definite about that. The rich young man discovered that. It is a good use of good things that God has given to us to use them for his glory. Now, if you choose, after prayerfully considering it, to leave a legacy to the church, can I encourage you to leave it graciously, out of thanks to God? Don't mistakenly believe that you're putting God into your debt by including his church in your will. Rather, we're thanking him for all the material blessings that he's showered upon us in this life. But here's a word of encouragement as well. If as an act of worship you do leave a legacy, please don't just restrict it to bricks and mortar. Enable it to have an eternal value. If you want to put a restriction on it, so that the PCCs know how it's got to be used, restrict it to being used for mission and ministry. It's always very tempting to kind of go, well, what should we need to use this for something in the building. But actually, We need to be building things of eternal value as well. Sometimes people put stringent restraints on what a gift can be used for in a will, which then sort of sits there for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and things change and things move on. It is no use having melodic bells if the tower is crumbling, or polished pews if they're all removed 10, 15, 20 years before you die. Certainly not worth having a beautiful building if the ministry is dead and the congregation is gone and the doors are closed. We might want to keep the building we love looking beautiful, but even if it lasts until Jesus' return, it will one day cease to exist when Christ makes all things new. If your gift can be used to bring people like that young man to Jesus, to encounter a real faith, to understand what it means to receive eternal life from God through faith in Jesus, then actually your gift will have real eternal value, won't it? Because those people will be in God's presence for all eternity. So please think about giving a gift to the church in your will, but please encourage the church to use it wisely and eternally. But then here's my second, and don't worry, shorter point. It is a warning to us as churches. We read this morning that account of the encounter between Jesus and the rich young man from Matthew's gospel, but actually it also appears in Mark and Luke's gospel. And I wanted us to read it from Matthew's so that then I could draw our attention to Mark's record of it. Because Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 21 of his gospel, that Jesus looked at him, the rich young man, and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And then, of course, the rich young man's decision, sadly, to walk away is the same. But look at what Mark tells us about Jesus, because it really is key. Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. Did you notice Jesus didn't earlier on call him an idiot, that he thought he could buy his way into heaven? He didn't go, "No, really? Honestly? I thought better of you." Jesus loved him. And what's key here is that Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus loved him, not his money, not his legacy. Jesus loved him. In our epistle reading, Paul warns Timothy against becoming like those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. In the church, there is always the danger that Judas succumbed to of individuals helping themselves to the money given to support the ministry. But I think that actually, much more common, much more likely, and much more dangerous is the prioritisation of money over people. That actually what we become concerned about most is keeping the bank account ticking over, rather than loving people like Jesus loves them. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not inherently bad. Money can be used for great good. But the love of money can lead even the best individuals or the most worthy organisations, including churches, into evil practices. If we love money, however good or noble our intentions might be, even like maintaining our church building, we should beware, because that love of money could lead us into behaviour that deceives us into believing that we're acting in a godly manner, but forgetting that what we're called to do really is to introduce people to Jesus rather than prop up magnificent buildings. What is the real godly attitude? It's there in Mark 10. In his conversation with the rich young man, Jesus loved the man, not his money. That is what we're called to do as churches. Our primary goal is to bring people to Jesus so that they can be given that free gift of eternal life through faith in him. Persuading them to leave a fellowship or inviting them to leave a legacy to our fellowship is a long way down our list of priorities. I was asked by the Benefice Council to encourage us today to think about leaving a legacy. If you have the finances available, we would be so grateful if you felt able to leave something to support the mission and the ministry of the Christian churches in these villages as an act of thanksgiving to God and of your worship of his holy name. But at the same time, the greatest legacy that we can all leave behind are lives changed for all eternity as we lead people to Jesus ourselves. Because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My hope and prayer is that that will be my legacy and yours. Amen.